And we are in Hosea. We are in Hosea. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea 9. In the last few weeks, I've left here on Wednesday night feeling like I've done nothing but dispense poison and judgment just because these minor prophets, boy, they come in and lay the poison out pretty swift. Because God is angry with Israel and has some really harsh things to say. So I hope we can learn from it and know that our God is not just a loving God, but a very fierce one when stirred. And that day is coming too. Amen. So anyway, back to Hosea chapter 9, verse 9. He is expounding on the corruption of Israel. Judah folds into that, but in particular, he is dealing with Ephraim. Israel proper, the 10 northern tribes at this point, they're going to go off into captivity first, with Judah and Benjamin following a few decades later. But in verse 9, we talked about this last time, I think. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Now, Gibeah, you go read about that in Judges 19. That's where the Levite's concubine goes back home to daddy, and he goes to retrieve her. She agrees to come. They wind up in a city of the Gibeonites, and there the men came after the Levite man, and instead were given the man's wife. She winds up hacked into 12 pieces, sent to all the 12 tribes, and they call everybody together for a big war. It's just a royal mess, but it says that they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Part of the thing with Gibeah was not just the grievous sins that the men wanted to do and that they did do, but also the fact that the husband went in and cut his wife to pieces like a butcher, sent her around to try to start a war, did start a war. And then after the war was started, it was a war that nobody really needed nor wanted. God didn't direct it. Really, it was just a disaster from front to back. So that's why it's talking about that. But the deeply corrupted themselves part probably has to do with the sodomy issue. And once again, I closed last time, I think, saying, sin is sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it took the same amount of blood to save me as it took to save the worst imaginable person in this world. But the fact is, there are some sins that are more devastating than others. There are sins that are more binding than others. Sodomy is one of them. Okay? It's very difficult to escape the bondage of it. And that's why he said what he said. They have deeply corrupted themselves. Not shallowly corrupted themselves. Not superficially corrupted themselves. I stole mom's pecans. And that's why I need to get saved. And I knew I was a thief. I knew I was going to go to hell for being a thief. But my stealing those pecans really didn't lead to stealing anything else. Once you start on a certain path, it's very difficult to recover. It's very difficult to recover your imagination, for one. Right? Okay. Verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. He will remember. He will visit. And again, in our day, God is presented as only a God that forgets and forgives. And he does. Thank God for that through Jesus Christ, right? But don't mistakenly think that he won't visit and that he won't remember if you don't get those things right, right? So that visitation reminds me of the visitation that was mentioned back in verse 7. The days of visitation are come, talking about the visitation of judgment and recompense and probably even a foreview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. So, wild grapes. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. So he's mentioned two things here that happened. Once again, back in the days of that wandering and the establishment, I guess, a little bit later of in the land. The first thing was Gibeah. But the second thing is Baal Peor. That happened, if you'll turn back to Numbers 25. This is where Balaam gets into the picture. Balak, the king of Moab. Balaam, the false prophet. And you may recall this story well enough. Look in Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. And my point with this is that God is remembering these things hundreds and hundreds of years later. And don't mistakenly think that I'm trying to say that God won't forget your sins, because He will. And I believe that once your sins are under the blood, they are in that regard forgotten. And you don't have to worry about God coming back and rubbing your nose in it. But I am saying that when it comes to sins that are unrecompensed and sins that are not made right, folks falsely think that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that nothing's going to happen bad. But it does. It does. Look in Numbers 25 and verse 3. You'll see in verse 1 that Israel abode in Shittim. And Israel joined himself, verse 3, to Baal Peor, that is a false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And we learn in 2 Peter and Jude that this involved those men taking wives, at least that's part of the equation, taking wives of the Moabites, and of course being drawn to their gods. That was Solomon's downfall. He loved those women, and then they drew him into the worship of those gods. And so really Solomon was the king that got Israel started down the road that people like Jeroboam and Manasseh finished, but Solomon started it. And here, that's what happened with Baal Peor. Now, God remembered Baal Peor. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It keeps coming back up. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what when I read these things, what it reminds me of is, blessed is the man that hath his sins covered, and in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. I mean, my sins are under the blood, and when Jesus Christ died for my sins, He died for my future sins too. I explained that on Sunday. You know, when you got saved, you got all your sins forgiven. You got all your sins redeemed. Not just the one you had committed, but the ones you would commit. Because one thing that God did was not only wash them in the blood, but He separated you from this flesh by a circumcision made without hands, which is why you have eternal security, among other reasons. And you just can't be corrupted, even for future sins, like you were in your times past before you got saved. It's a blessing, man. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and if I can find my note. Verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Look at one more, Psalm 106. Psalm 106, 28. And I say this as a warning to a wicked nation who thinks that God's been forgotten, that God of the Bible is old-fashioned, that God is dead, as Nietzsche said He was. And as the man said, no, Nietzsche's dead. God's alive. And all this stuff is going to come back down the pike on an unsuspecting world. In fact, so unsuspecting are they that now when God judges this country, this world, nobody even knows why things are happening. You know, it's just amazing. Look in Psalm 106, help if I got there. Psalm 106, 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. And that adds a little bit to the picture. It's not just a marriage. It's not just now you've got a Moabite concubine or girlfriend or wife or whatever, but you're going to their services and you're eating the sacrifices of the dead. Maybe you're eating the dead. Maybe you're just simply eating the sacrifices that spiritually dead people eat. Whatever it works out to idolatry, and it works out to damnation. Right? Back to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea 9. So I read through Hosea, and I read of death and poison and destruction stewed down to, intense proportion. And I am so glad that I'm missing it. And I'm so glad that I'm in the mercy, under the mercy of God, by the grace of God, and I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God looks at me through the blood. As far as He's concerned, my righteousness is equal to Christ's because my righteousness is Christ's. So I read Hosea and I go, boy, it sure is good to be out from under that. You know? Look down in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor, and notice, and separated themselves unto that shame. I have a sermon, I don't even remember what it's called now. I remember I addressed it sometime fairly recently. But I'll tell you a few things that you will do. You may be an atheist, you may be an intellectual worldling, you may swear that you will never be blindly led anywhere by faith. I'm telling you that you will walk by faith. Whether you follow a sodomite agenda or the environmentalist agenda or the evolutionary agenda, you will walk by faith. You are not smart enough to figure stuff out on your own. You will believe what somebody says. Okay? And whoever that person or entity is that you believe, they will be your final authority. You're just not smart enough to think everything through and figure it out all for yourself. Somebody's going to tell you what you should believe, and you're going to rely on their word. Because they're so smart, they're so educated, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? That's true. I'll tell you something else that's true. You will separate yourself. Interestingly, separation is a really bad word among us. I sometimes preach about separation and kind of get the impression that some are like this close to doing the old eye roll. Mention 2 Corinthians 6. Here we go again. Blah, 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 blah. I already know what he's going to say, right? And it's just an impression. Well, I just want to remind you that if you're not separated unto God, you will separate yourself, and you will be zealous for something in this world. It's just true. Look, for instance, just for a quick instance, I won't even trouble you to go to 2 Corinthians 6. How about that? Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Boy, the environmentalists are pretty separate. It's all they can think about, it seems to me. The sodomites are pretty separate. They hate me and you. They don't want anything to do with us. And you have been sold a bill of goods because you think that being a Christian separatist, biblical separatist, is fuddy-duddy and old-fashioned. People, there's a reason why people tattoo themselves to look like they're a different color. It's to join a club. It's to separate themselves unto something. You get yourself pierced and so you look like a hardware store on one side of your face. You joined a club. You're trying to say something. Well, that's what I'm trying to say with my separation. I'm trying to say something. I don't want anything to do with that. This is what I want something to do with. That's what they're doing. You know? Look in Proverbs 18, verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now some would view that in a positive light. It's not positive. God never called a man to separate himself and to intermeddle with all wisdom. Okay? You don't need to intermeddle with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You don't need to intermeddle yourself with all the wisdom of the sorcerers and the enchanters. You don't need that stuff. You're supposed to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't read up on something that you need to know about in order to defend something one day in the faith. I am saying that I have known folks that intermeddled so much with so much wickedness and vileness and corruption that they wound up corrupting their own mind. And they wound up adopting some of those things that they had separated themselves unto. And I'm telling you, you will wind up separate in one form or another. You will wind up serving something in this world. I would just hate to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ having been more zealous for a political party than I have been for the Bible. You know, having been more zealous for some scientific thing. I started going to a new chiropractor the other day. He's a nice guy, really is. And I already know the chiropractor sell. And I understand what he's saying, but how many times he has already said in two meetings, his mission is health. His mission is helping me get through life in the healthiest possible manner and interact with my environment and blah, 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 blah. I understand. Just crack me and let me go. Because I understand the cell. And I appreciate it. I hope it fixes my little heel problem. The thing is, I don't buy it. I would sure hate to go to judgment seat of Christ as a Christian chiropractor, having been the most zealous thing in the world for people's health. I'm not saying it's wrong to try to help people feel better, but to be more zealous about that than their souls. You know what I'm saying? Man, you got to get priorities in order. And that's where everybody gets off, right? They get their priorities out of order. Okay, anyway, Proverbs 18. One says they separated him. He that separates himself, seeking and intermeddling with all wisdom. That's a bad thing. Back to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. They went to Baal Peor. This is blatant, open idolatry. It combines the whole issue of sex sins with idolatrous sins and walking away from God. But they separated themselves unto that shame. And then there's a very important final portion to this sentence. Please take note of. Their abominations were according as they loved. Love, love, love. Boy, all that matters is what you love, huh? Their abominations were according as they loved. Love is just a great thing, isn't it? Unless, 1 Kings 11, you're Solomon. 1 Kings 11. You know, there aren't that many men or women that have soiled and polluted and corrupted themselves spiritually and morally in something they hated. In life, you usually chase things that you love. And for love, for the love of a man, for the love of a job, for the love of a career, for the love of money, for the love of material, for the love of whatever, poodles, whatever, cats. They separate themselves unto what they love, and then they get off track because now they love something wrong. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. First and foremost, that's the first love. And so when you start picking something else to love that you love more than God, all of a sudden, you are an idolater. And that's the thing they how that say that back in Hosea. Their abominations were according as they loved. Now here's Solomon, and you know the verses. You've seen the, you know, this has been preached many times. 11:1. But Solomon, King Solomon, loved many strange women. Yeah, 1,000 of them. He loved them, and they stole his heart. If you read the rest of this passage clearly and through, they stole his heart. He went after other gods. What led him there? It doesn't say that he lusted after them. It said he loved them. It doesn't say that, you know, he had some perversion, although maybe you would draw the conclusion it was, and it was perverse. I would say it was perverse to have 1,000 wives, yes. But it was according to as he loved. Man, brother, you got to be careful what you love. Ephesians, they have left their first love, right? I'll give you another example along that line. Look in Judges 16. Judges 16. Where was Judges anyway? Judges 16. And verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Well, he loved her. That must sanctify everything. Apparently not. Apparently not. Sometimes you get the impression that folks think that whatever it is that they love sanctifies that thing. It doesn't. It doesn't. Look at just one more. Look in 2 Timothy 4, and I know you're really familiar with all this. 2 Timothy 4. But I'm drawing your attention to their abominations were according as they loved. Their love led them to abomination. 2 Timothy 4. Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. All right, back to Hosea 9. Hosea 9:10. They went to Baal Peor, separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception, from what it says a little bit later here. Looks like part of the glory of a nation is, of course, growing as a nation and having children and passing on, you know, stuff down the line. He says, the glory of Ephraim, their glory rather, shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. And so, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. So, you talk about futility. You have kids, you conceive kids, but you miscarry them. When you do have them, the Lord doesn't let them grow up. It's really bad. And when you get there where the Lord is working against you at that level, you should realize the glory hath departed, right? And so, thank God there's still a place to find glory. You know, Mrs. Finehas said, the glory hath departed from Israel. And yet, you know, when I read that passage, there are still some places you can find God and glory. After all, in that very passage, the Philistines took the ark and put it in Dagon's temple. And every night they'd go in there and, man, Dagon was thrown over and busted. Well, the glory of God was still with that ark, right? And you'll find out a little later in that passage that they went to war and went to battle and God worked for them. The glory of the Lord is still in battle. My point is, you know, you got to make sure and get attached to the glory of God. And the glory of God is Jesus Christ. The glory of God is the Bible. The glory of God is God's blessing on what you're doing. And you've got to do it God's way instead of doing it your way. And following what you love will only make it an abomination. Look down in verse 13. Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus. So Ephraim is like Tyrus in that she's planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. I mean, again, you may have kids, you may bring up a generation of them, but I'm going to bereave you of them. All you're doing right now is raising, I'm not saying you, I'm saying he's saying this to them. All you're doing is raising your kids, your next generation up, to be murdered. And so, the king of Assyria takes them off to captivity. Later on, the Jews, folks from Jerusalem, Judea, and Benjamin, had their sons, their princes carried off. They were made eunuchs, so they couldn't have kids. I mean, He said you bring forth his children to the murderer. They go off into countries where people just kill them and slay them and they die young. Or they bring them forth to someone like Adolf Hitler in 1945 and Himmler and those guys. And all the rest of the places that the Jews have been pursued all through their history and murdered right and left. Folks, you need God's blessing. The Jews are living proof that you want to walk with God. You need God's blessing. Otherwise, everything's a waste, including the kids. Verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts, so they can't bear and they can't feed their young. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Now there's another place. You had a place called Gibeah back in verse 9. You had a place called Baal Peor in verse 10. We looked at what was involved there. Notice, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. That's a hard word. He said, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. What happened in Gilgal? Best I could come up with, look in, if I can find my note, 1 Samuel 11, there is a sequence of things that happened in Gilgal. And God said, and there I hated them. Really hard words. In Gilgal, one thing that happened, 1 Samuel 11:15. You know, it's a weird thing. On one hand, it's kind of grievous to stand up here and teach Hosea on Wednesday night and present this God that is full of vengeance, recompense, wrath, and hatred. On the other hand, it's kind of a blessing because he's simply not presented anymore. And I'm teaching an audience here, at least, that's present in the room tonight, that I know you've escaped the wrath of God and you're saved. And you're there in the body of Christ. And so a lot of this stuff's not going to touch you. But boy, do people need to know that the other side of the God of love, the God is love, the other side of that is a God who can recompense and hate and bring vengeance upon sin. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, there's something. I'm trying to track down what this is. 11:15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king. Oh boy. So Saul was made king when God was their king. And the Lord told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. And it says there in Gilgal, there I hated them. Now, there's a little more history. 1 Samuel 13 in Gilgal. 1 Samuel 13:8. You'll recall that Samuel told Saul to go to Gilgal and there wait for him until he came. And verse 8, he tarried 7 days. This is Saul tarrying, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. He offered the burnt offering. So Saul intruded there in Gilgal upon the priestly office of Samuel. And so the Lord remembers this all these years later, and you made him king there. He intruded into the priest's office there, and I hated them for that. Look at one more thing along this line. 1 Samuel 15:12. And I show you 15:12 to show you this happened in Gilgal. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up. A place has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And it's in Gilgal that Saul went forth and went to war with the Amalekites, but spared Agag. And that was where God finally drew the line on Saul and said, you are not going to be king. I'm done with you. And those three things happened in Gilgal. And so it says in verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. So, sodomy is not the worst thing you can name. You have folks usurping God and appointing a king that God didn't really choose. wanting a king that God didn't really want. And you have, you know, this usurpation of the priest's office. You have this thing where you're supposed to destroy something and somebody, frankly, and you don't, you just don't obey. And the Lord says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. I hated them, and I will love them no more. Now, when you carry this on out, you do realize that the Lord still has love and compassion towards Israel. As you well know, He's still not done with them. But as far as His vengeance on them, He's going to carry it out and has carried it out. Folks, what happened in Nazi Germany was not the love of God. It was the vengeance of God. It was God destroying some things that He abhorred and for their actions. And so you have to fit that into your theology somehow. Yeah? So when we read Romans 8 and say, the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord, man, do we have access? Is this easy or what? Right? Go down to verse 15. For there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. So again, this is the third time he's addressed this thing where you're going to have kids and I'm going to kill them. Now, this again brings up the continuing accusation against God that he's unloving. And why does God allow little babies in Haiti to die? And why did the Lord allow the tsunami in Indonesia to kill so many? And da-da-da-da-da. Folks, because when the judgment of God falls, the babies are the first to go. They're the weakest. They can't run, right? And their parents bring it on them. I know that's not humanistically satisfying. I wish I could give you a humanistically satisfying answer. The Lord killed all the babies because He loves them so much. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the good news is that if they've not reached the age of accountability, those babies that die in the tsunami die and go to heaven. Okay, so it is a blessing. But they die in the judgment of God intended upon multiple generations of people, idolaters, that oftentimes rejected and forsook God already. And like I said, folks, when war comes, it's going to be the old people, the orphans and the widows and the babies that die first. Because they can't run. They're the weakest. They're the ones that are going to be hit with famine and such, right? So you have to fold that into your theology too. God knows what He's doing, right? God knows what He's doing. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto Him. Think about that. My God will cast them away because they would not listen. Think about that. How often do you not listen? My God will cast them away because they would not hearken. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. Questions real quick. Take another breath, go a little further. Chapter 10, verse 1. 10:1. I reckon it doesn't really get any better. Israel is an empty vine bringing forth fruit unto himself. That's not what Israel was for, bringing forth fruit unto himself. That's what people are taught today to do, to bring forth fruit unto themselves. It's a selfish thing. They chase what they love to get all the fruits of what they love so they can consume it on their own lusts. That's not what Israel was called to do, right? Israel is an empty vine, bringing forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. So he's going to go and serve himself and bring forth fruit to himself. and he's going to be prosperous. And he's going to bring forth a lot of stuff that gets him further and further off track. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. So even somebody serving idols, in this case Ephraim, he's prosperous in it. There's lots of fruit that comes from it. As the fruit comes in, as the prosperity comes in, he builds all these altars. Here is Solomon, the wisest king, the richest king you can think of, and he expanded to other gods. That's the way it is. That's what's wrong with America. We now, as Americans, I'm not saying I don't, we now, as a people, Americans, don't know what God to serve. We can't make up our minds if we're going to serve Christ or Mary or Muhammad or whoever. We are clear that we will serve ourselves. And that's what's going on. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. So if the fruit you're bringing forth is unto yourself, what are you? Well, you're selfish, but you're what? In the verse. You're an empty vine. You glory in the amount of money you have in the bank, your investment schedule, your portfolio. You glam onto whatever material good you can glam onto. You have a collection, and it's just wonderful. And you put on a false front and say, oh, dear God, thank you so much for letting me collect 10 million precious memories figurines. I just thank you for this collection. I prayed and prayed, and you gave me this precious collection. You bring it unto yourself. You're an empty vine. Verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altar. So the proportion of the altars and false god increases with the prosperities all too often. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. That's the problem with it, is now you have a divided heart and you can put, again, the false front on and talk about how much you love God and how God gave you this wonderful collection of all these precious moments figurines. And your this wonderful china that you've had, antique china that you've had the opportunity to collect for all these years, all this money you've spent. And, you know, if there are precious memories figurine people here, I'm sorry, I didn't know. And if you have collected $1 million worth of china, I didn't know. I was trying to stay safe here, and I'm not sure. Well, you never know. Anyway, verse 2, their heart is divided. That's a problem. As you put on the front where, oh, dear God, thank you so much for this collection, and thank you so much for letting me have this and do this and be this and all that. And, you know, you openly give God thanks for it, but it's all about you. Your heart's divided. That's why I just have a hard time when a multi-million-dollar athlete makes it to the end zone and bows down on one knee and does this thing. Like, you know, thank God so much. And we are such suckers. We go, oh, what a Christian testimony. No, you know what I think? I think you're jealous of his money. I think you're jealous of his money and his success. I think you want to be him. But I don't buy it. I've read too many things. I know that there's an element of sanctification probably for some of them. I'm glad, but I don't buy it. It's a pretense. They bring forth fruit unto themselves. They are an empty vine. Verse 2, their heart is divided. They shall be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Their heart is divided. Just real quick, let's look at that. James 1. James 1, their heart is divided. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I know the word divided is not there. But a man's double-minded, double-hearted, He's unstable. Tell me a really stable multi-million dollar athlete. Aren't we always disappointed by the number of girlfriends we learned he had and all the kids he fathered and all that kind of stuff? How many haven't you been disappointed in? Once it comes out. Right? It's getting quiet. Yeah, good. All right, but he's unstable in all his ways. Let's quit there. Any questions or comments? Good. All righty, let's sing one more here before we go tonight. Oops, it's the wrong one. Let's sing number 328. 328.
To survey the character of the God of the Bible, that vengeful character that is capable of more than a little bit of hatred and vengeance and abhorrence. We're glad to be able to survey thee from the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And we know that a lot of these things we read about in these minor prophets are not going to fall upon us, at least in their fullness. We are very glad for that. We do know that there's a lost, dying world out there that these things will fall to one day. And one day the majesty and the terribleness of the God of heaven will fall in vengeance upon this world. Father, we pray that we might have the right view of thee. We pray that our attitudes and hearts might reflect thine own as you would have us to. Father, it's an honor to know you through your Son. It's an honor that you sent him to die for our sins and in our place, and that we get to approach you through him, Father, in safety. Father, we appreciate it. Thank you for your love to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, good night.